Today on The King is Coming.
While Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's very aware Judas has betrayed me. Peter has denied me. The disciples have forsaken me except for John and a few women. And yet his determination is, I'll go to the cross and die for their sins anyhow. Because the grace of God is that great. Hello, this is Ed Heinzen with The King is Coming. Today we come to study number 8 in our study of major prophecies of the end times. Now, there are many more, and we've listed all of those for you in the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy. If you haven't ordered a copy yet, I hope you'll do it. 140 prophecies that are described in detail in this book by about 50 of the greatest prophecy scholars, pastors, and writers of our time. But when we look at all of those prophecies, the culmination is the new Jerusalem, the eternal city, the new heaven, the new earth. What in the world is that all about, and what will it be like when we are finally there? Well, today, we're going to take a look at what the last two chapters of the book of Revelation tell us about our eternal destiny in that eternal city.
With over 300 prophecies in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ, how do we accurately determine the signs of the times? In our newest 8-part series, Major Prophecies of the End Times, Dr. Heinzen will lead you through some of the most important prophecies as you seek for deeper understanding. For your gift of only $65 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will receive a copy of this tremendous 8-part DVD series. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com.
Hello, this is Ed Heinzen. If you've enjoyed our series, Major Prophecies of the End Times, I want to encourage you, get a copy of the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy. I served as the general editor, over 50 different contributors, and over 140 topics of Bible prophecy listed in alphabetical order. So you can quickly, easily look up, where does the Bible talk about the Antichrist or the false prophet, the rapture, the return, the abomination of desolation, etc. All of those things are listed out for you in alphabetical order, so it's easy to find, and yet the information will take you right to the scripture and then right to the article itself. If you want to really understand end time Bible prophecy, this is the book that you need. The Bible calls the final destiny of believers the New Jerusalem. The article in the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy was written by Dr. Randall Price. And again, I hope you'll get a copy of this. It's an amazing article. He's an expert on Jerusalem in prophecy in general. And this article will give you an insight into everything that God has promised for us in the future. Now, we're going to focus our study right now on Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That's the most extensive description of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. But the idea of it runs throughout the Bible. It's not limited to the book of Revelation at all. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That as wonderful as the earthly Jerusalem is, it's not the final destiny. The heavenly Jerusalem is the final destiny. In Galatians 4:26, Paul refers to the Jerusalem above. Throughout the New Testament, you have all this symbolism that in heaven, you have the ultimate prototype of the temple of God, of the city of God, of the Ark of the Covenant, etc. That's all heavenly. And that during the millennial reign, Jesus will come back to earth to literally rule on the earth for 1,000 years. But the 1,000 years begins with the return of Christ. It ends with the loosing of Satan from the abyss. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but then he's loosed at the very end to test the hearts of people who've lived through the millennium to see, am I doing the right thing only because Jesus is demanding it, or because I've really put my faith and trust in him? I've really given my heart and life to him. And sadly, there are many that will rebel. The final rebellion is crushed. The final judgment of the unsaved at the great white throne judgment takes place. And they are banished to the lake of fire. And then we're introduced to the eternal city, to the new Jerusalem. Now the prophet Isaiah foresaw the same thing. In Isaiah 65, speaking for God, he said, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and I create a new Jerusalem for rejoicing and gladness." We see this throughout Scripture. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, also describes this incredible place in which he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. They'll melt with fervent heat. The earth and its works will be burned up, and all these things will be dissolved." Because we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, when the heavens are on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So what we have described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the prophet Isaiah foresaw and predicted. The author of Hebrews talked about it. The apostle Paul talked about it. The apostle Peter talked about it. It's part of the hope of the believer's future that ultimately we're headed to the new Jerusalem, part of the whole pattern of the new heaven and the new earth that God will create for all believers for eternity. Now, if we look at the description in Revelation 21 and 22, the holy city is called Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 1. It's prepared like a bride in verse 2. The city is a bride. So you have the imagery of the bride of Christ, the church, the believers who are living in the New Jerusalem, which is itself four square and cubical, like the Holy of Holies was in the Old Testament, and all the believers are living there in that four square cube. Then the chapter goes on to say there are 12 gates that are named for the 12 tribes of Israel. But one of the tribes is missing. The tribe of Dan is not listed in the list. You say, well, are there only 11 tribes? No. There were 12 tribes that received land. One tribe, the Levites, did not receive a land promise because they were the priests. But one of the tribes that had a land promise, Dan, violated the promise and lost their possession. And they're viewed in Scripture then as an apostate tribe. They're not there. You say, well, how do you get an extra tribe then? The tribe of Joseph was actually two of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, both of whom were adopted by Jacob. So when you add an extra tribe for the tribes of Joseph, you really have 13 tribes. But only 12 of them are named on the gates of the New Jerusalem. The tribe of Dan is not there. There's an interesting parallel in the New Testament. There were 12 disciples, but one of those, Judas, was the betrayer and an unbeliever. Judas is eliminated, replaced then by Matthias. So in reality, there are 13 disciples. One is out, and there are 12 left. There are 13 tribes. One is out. 12 are left. So in this passage, The gates of the city are named for the 12 tribes of Israel, but the foundations of the city are named for the 12 apostles. Now, that tells me that the entire family of God is there, redeemed by Christ, that the Old Testament believers, represented by Israel, and the New Testament believers, represented by the church, are all there together, and all of them are acknowledged, and then God and the Lamb are the temple. The passage goes on to say, I didn't see a temple there, because God and the Lamb are the temple. In other words, we're living in the presence of the Almighty. That is the Holy of Holies. That is the temple. That is the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of the people of God. That you and I have an eternal destiny to live with God in person forever and ever and ever. And only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there, according to verse 27. All of the unbelievers are outside the New Jerusalem. All of them are in the lake of fire. All of them are under the judgment of God. That this is a place where the people of God are living in a sinless state, in a final, resurrected, glorified body that cannot sin. Where we are living in harmony and peace with one another. Now, that ought to be the goal of believers right now in the church age, to live at peace with one another. But it doesn't always happen, but it will happen there. There'll be no jealousy, no competition, pushing and shoving. All of us, brothers and sisters, co-equal with one another, because all of us are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are dwelling with Him in person. Now, when we look at what happens in the description of this place, as you go on to chapter 22, it says, He showed me the pure river of the water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life that bore 12 manner of fruit, etc. And then he goes on to say there was no curse there. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants will serve Him. People ask me all the time, if we go to heaven forever, what are we going to do? Isn't it going to get boring? No, you're going to be serving God. You're not just singing, and you're certainly not just floating around. We're going to be busy serving God in the vast universe that He has created. But notice that description in Revelation 22 sounds like paradise restored. Chapter 21, it's the heavenly city with the golden streets that are transparent glass. So they're like gold. They're not necessarily literally gold. They're probably even better than that. The gates are gigantic pearls. Well, that would be gigantic oysters. The idea is John is trying to describe the indescribable. It's beyond anything you could imagine. It's incredible. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It glows with the glory of God. But it's also natural. There's a river there. There are trees there, etc. There's fruit there in this place. The river of living water is there. The tree of life is there. The 12 kinds of fruit are there, etc. But there's no curse there. The curse of sin has been removed by the atonement of Christ. There's no night. There are no tears. There are no pain. And there are no unbelievers in the eternal city. Now, people, especially in our day and age, struggle with that and say, well, He's going to just banish all these lost people? Is He going to give them another chance? No. He's given them chance after chance after chance throughout their entire lifetime. And God has been gracious and slow to anger for all these centuries, giving the human race the opportunity to come back to Him. But over and over and over, what has the human race done? Turn its back on God and run the other way. When God created the world in the first place and gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to live in the garden, they sinned against Him, were banished from the garden. He still gives them the opportunity of salvation. He sheds the blood. He covers their inadequacy with the first sacrifice. He gives them the first predictive promise of the Bible that one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Somebody's coming into the human race that will defeat the power of Satan. And then throughout the scripture, we finally realize the one who's coming is the son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob. He'll come from the tribe of Judah. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He is coming ultimately out of obscurity, and he's coming as the tender plant that eventually comes to bring the love and grace and mercy of God to the world. And Jesus is born incarnate, a baby in a box in Bethlehem. God incarnate has stepped into planet Earth to offer us the offer of salvation, the opportunity of eternal life. And yet what do people do? Reject him, crucify him, spit on him, but he dies for our sins anyway. Think of that. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's very aware, Judas has betrayed me, Peter has denied me, the disciples have forsaken me except for John and a few women. And yet his determination is, I'll go to the cross and die for their sins anyhow. Because the grace of God is that great. The love of God is that powerful, that irresistible. And that from the cross, the dying Savior is saying, in essence, I love you. I'm doing this for you, for your salvation, for your eternal destiny. So you can live with me one day in that new Jerusalem, in that heavenly home. And even then, the vast majority said no and walked away. And Jesus knew that would happen. He said, broad is the road that leads to hell and destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. And yet for everyone that will come and put their faith and trust in him, in what he did for you on the cross, he offers eternal life, eternal life. Salvation, so that when we look at this eternal city, this new Jerusalem, no wonder only the saved are there. Why won't he let the unsaved in? Because they're unredeemed, because they have no righteousness, they have no holiness. And the Bible tells us without holiness, nobody will see God. You and I have to receive the gift of righteousness in salvation in order to stand before the holy God in eternity. And those without it cannot stand there. They die immediately in the presence of God. And that's the idea that I think is conveyed in this passage. You don't let the unbeliever into heaven, because if you did, it wouldn't be heaven. And they wouldn't be happy. You're only going to enjoy this eternal city when your soul has been redeemed, your heart has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. That God lives in you. When you're born again, God comes to live within your heart and life. Your life becomes co-eternal with the life of God. You'll live as long as God will live. But only those that are in Christ, and Christ is in them, can live with him forever in that eternal city. That's why the warning runs throughout these closing chapters of the book of Revelation, when Jesus says several times, I am coming quickly. Chapter 22, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Remember, I'm going to come back one day. Suddenly, instantly is the idea. Didn't mean he was going to come soon in the first century. The word in the Greek language, taku, literally means suddenly, instantly. Remember, the Bible says Jesus will come like a what? Thief in the night, unexpectedly, etc. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Revelation 16:15 both say that. I will come as a thief in the night to do what? He's coming in the rapture to steal the bride and take her home to the Father's house. He's coming back to take the bride of Christ home to heaven before he declares war on the world in the time of tribulation. He's coming suddenly. In other words, don't gamble with your eternal destiny. Don't think, well, I've got a long time. I'm going to live a long life. You don't know that for sure. And one of these days, I'll come to Christ. No, one of these days, you probably won't. and it'll be too late. That's why the whole book of Revelation, when you come to the end of the description of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, ends with an invitation in verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Preach this in the churches. Well, our church never talks about the book of Revelation. Then get a better church. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church. Say what? Come. He that is thirsty, let him come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The idea of the water of regeneration and blessing, etc. Remember when Jesus sat down with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, and asked for a drink? She thought he was talking about water out of that well. And he said, no, I have water to drink you know not of. That's like a well of water springing up in your soul. I can change your life. And she comes to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. When you and I respond to that invitation, come. You come by faith, and you receive the gift by faith. Now, the good news is you don't have to deserve it. You don't even have to earn it. Technically, you can't. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but we're saved by His grace through our faith. God in His grace has extended the opportunity of salvation to everyone that is willing to believe. But the call of the Savior throughout Scripture is that He calls all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind about God and Christ and the gospel. Change your direction. Turn away from sin and turn to Him. Now, whether you believe you do that by the power of the Spirit of God or God has given you the prompting to do that, I think the Scripture makes it clear that it is only by the work of the Spirit of God that we can respond to the grace of God, to the message of God, and express faith in the promise of God. And that is the key to heaven. That's why I think John ends the book by saying a final amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, the prophecies of the end times are not written to scare us. They're written to prepare us. Come to Christ while there's hope, while there's time. God, in His loving grace, is tugging at your heart. And for some of you, He's tugged at it a number of times, but you know what? He won't always do that. Every time you and I say no, 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 and harden our hearts, we push ourselves that much further away from God. And yet the grace of God says there's still time to come. While there's breath in your lungs, it's time to say yes to the offer of salvation and put your trust in the eternal Son of God, who has prepared for you an eternal city in which to dwell forever and ever and ever. Now, we've looked at a lot of these prophecies of the end times. The promise of the rapture, the promise that we're given in the future, that Jesus is coming to take us home to the Father's house, take us to the judgment seat of Christ, to the marriage of the Lamb, bring us back in the triumphal return to reign and rule with Him in His millennial kingdom. But beyond all of that, there's forever and forever and forever in the eternal city. If you want to walk on the streets of gold, if you want to drink from the river of life, if you want to have access to the tree of life that Adam and Eve lost in the garden, it's available again by faith in the eternal Son of God, who alone can give you the gift of eternal life. But you have to say yes to Him. Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn. If you've enjoyed our series, Major Prophecies of the End Times, I want to encourage you, get a copy of the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy. I served as the general editor, over 50 different contributors, and over 140 topics of Bible prophecy listed in alphabetical order. So you can quickly, easily look up, where does the Bible talk about the Antichrist or the false prophet, the rapture, the return, the abomination of desolation, etc. All of those things are listed out for you in alphabetical order, so it's easy to find, and yet the information will take you right to the scripture and then right to the article itself. If you want to really understand end time Bible prophecy, this is the book that you need.
Have you ever wondered how the world will end? What will it look like? Will you be a part of it? Is it coming soon? In his book, Revelation, How It All Ends, Dr. Heinsohn will give you invaluable insight into the end times. He pulls back the curtain of time to bring to life all the prophecies of the book of Revelation. To order your copy for a requested donation amount, call The King is Coming today or go online to thekingiscoming.com. Many people are fascinated by the end times but struggle to understand what will happen and when. In The Essential Guide to Bible Prophecy, authors Tim LaHaye and Dr. Ed Heinsohn help readers interact directly with God's Word and gain a practical mastery of Bible prophecy and subjects related to the last days. To get your copy of The Essential Guide to Bible Prophecy for any donation amount, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. With over 300 prophecies in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ, how do we accurately determine the signs of the times? In our newest 8-part series, Major Prophecies of the End Times, Dr. Heinsohn will lead you through some of the most important prophecies as you seek for deeper understanding. For your gift of only $65 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will receive a copy of this tremendous 8-part DVD series. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com.
I want to thank all of you that have stood with us at The King is Coming and the World Prophetic Ministry during these days of the pandemic, of all the crises that have been going on in our nation in recent days. Thank you for your gifts of support that keep us on the air and in print and sending our DVDs and booklets and books and materials across the nation and around the world at this crucial time. I couldn't do it without your help, and I'm very, very grateful. Call or write today. Stay in tune. In the days ahead, we're going to take the message of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear from Him.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service. And thus, all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.